John chapter 16 today, ideally. And, you know, as I was studying for the text, I was putting all kinds of time and getting in and getting deep, and it's fascinating. The stuff that I was reading, the stuff that I was learning, the stuff that I was gathering together, it's truly, truly fascinating. It's academic. It means something to our lives, to each and every one of us. It's very powerful. When the Bible talks about knowledge that puffs up, it talks about, you know, it's talking about, you know, having knowledge, but you're like, oh, I'm so smart, right? It's not that kind of knowledge that I'm talking about. It's like, wow, Lord, I know you better. I know you more. Reading this stuff and understanding these things, it helped me to feel like I knew the Lord more. I understood him more. You ever read a passage in the Bible and you're like, I have no idea what that means. It's there, it's plain. I think I've read this 100 times. I have no idea what you're talking about. It's all Greek to me, right? Because it was written in Greek, it was translated in English, and bad translation, I don't know. Maybe it just doesn't make sense in English, right? And I think a lot of things that we get in the Word made sense then and don't make as much sense now. Even things that are just like they were in the Greek vernacular then. It was just, you make a statement, but you try to translate it now and it doesn't translate the same. So trying to understand the Word, but as I was reading and studying, those things were getting revealed. Those things were, I was understanding those things better. And as I'm reading what I wrote, reading the text, and I mean, it flowed as I'm learning and understanding. And I'm doing this because I was literally sitting there at night. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was sitting in bed with my phone, and I was studying and learning and reading and going over to my notes. And so the majority of it, I actually typed on my phone, like with my thumbs. But it was just, it was flowing, it was coming. And then the next day, as I read it, as I'm reading through the text, as I'm reading through the things that I'd learned, a question came to mind. Who cares? Who cares? Do we care? Do we all care enough to know the deep things that God has for us? That is a real question. It sounded great. If this was your textbook, you could come and approach this text and think, this is fascinating. I signed up to learn this. I want to know this. But it's almost like when you have a relationship with somebody, when you get to know somebody and you're like, yep, I know enough. Have you ever had that? You meet someone and you're like, yep, I know all about you that I want to. And I'm good if I never learn anything more. And yet sometimes we treat the Lord that way. Sometimes we come to the Lord and we're like, oh, too much. You're too intense for me. You're too much for me. And I get the feeling sometimes that I come across that way, right? Boy, you're like, whoa, too much. But it can be a lot. But I think sometimes we hold the Lord at arm's length because to know him more, to know him better, freaks us out. So if we're not willing to dig in deep, what can we know? What can we understand? Last week, it was right about this time in the sermon, I was standing here. If you were here last week, you might remember this. And I paused because as I looked in the foyer, in hopped a rabbit into the foyer. And I stared and I said, there's a rabbit in the foyer. And it literally had hopped in and gave me a profile. Bunny ears up. It literally looked like an Easter bunny, right? Little chocolate Easter bunny, right? Pop his ears off and, you know, take a munch, right? And it was there. And I said, there's a rabbit. And everyone looked at me like I was crazy. Because it was crazy. Like, what's next? Alice in Wonderland, you know, down the hole, right? And then all of a sudden people started to turn and look around real slowly. And as they were slowly starting to turn around and look, the rabbit ran off. And not one person saw it but me. And as I was watching this, and then Shelly, God bless Shelly. Shelly went, she turned and she went and she looked, and then she walked outside the door and around the building like, I'm going to find this rabbit. You know what I mean? Not that she didn't believe me, but I think she like had to see this for herself. There's a message in that. And the thing that came to my mind at the time, because things happen and you start thinking, God, what are you trying to tell me with the rabbit? What are you trying to tell me with the rabbit? And it's that I don't think that anyone here didn't believe me. I think everyone here believed me that there was a rabbit. I mean, because you'd know if I was like putting on a thing, right? You know, but there was a rabbit. And I think everyone believed me. And that's a good thing. But sometimes preaching is like seeing rabbits. And it's important to me that you guys know that I'm here to speak truth. I'm here to draw from the word and to deliver it. But sometimes it's like a rabbit that runs off. And do we go, huh, Brett's seeing rabbits, right? Interesting story. Or are we going to be like Shelly, again, God bless her, running around, I'm going to see this rabbit, right? The ask, the seek, the knock. I want to know about the rabbit, right? Do we go deeper? Do we dig deeper? Do we want to know more? Do we truly want to dig into the deep things that he has for us? As we were wrapping up last week, Jesus is talking about, he's having his final discussion with the disciples there in the upper room. It's the Last Supper's over, and this is it. This week, and Lord willing, depending on what actually happens today and then next week, you know, we wrap up chapter 16, and then 17's the prayer, 18, they're in the garden, and it's on. So the last thing he's telling them is to expect persecution. There at the end of chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And he's talking about persecution. And, you know, I know it's a new subject for me, suffering and persecution. Right? And yet, what are we going to do when we look out into this world? What are we going to do when we examine what's happening around us, in the church, in the world? The Bible tells us there in that passage that we are no longer a part of the world. You're not a part of it anymore. You're no longer a part of the world. You don't belong to it. And yet how often do we act as though it's a thing? Look, here's our first departure. In Matthew chapter 13, and it's similar to Mark chapter 4, one of my favorite passages. And Jesus tells the parable of the sower. You're familiar with the story about the sower, and he has a field, and he comes and he is sowing seed in his field. And I love this story when it comes to telling people about Jesus, because the sower takes seed and he's scattering it. He's throwing seed everywhere. You'd think he was careless. He's throwing seed all over the place. He's got a field. If I had a field, I'm so stinking cheap, right? If I had a field, I'd be dropping them right in my field. This is the good soil, and that's all I'm doing. And the sower, who is Jesus, who is the Lord, he's taking seed and he's just hugging it everywhere, tossing seed all over the place, and it's landing on the paths, and it's landing on the rocks, and it's falling in the bushes, and some's actually landing on the field. Scattering the seed. The seed is the word. The seed is the gospel. And some of that seed lands on good ground. Or excuse me, it lands on the pathway, assuming by the field. And it says the birds come, and the birds are thinking, hey, thanks for the food. And it snatches it, takes it away. And Jesus tells us, he says, that is the people in this world who they hear the word and they think, awesome, awesome. There's salvation for me. That sounds great. And it hits the ground, and the bird, the enemy, Satan, comes and snatches it away. Gone. And then some of that seed lands on the rocks. And it says that it starts to sprout, but there's no soil. There's nothing for the roots to dig into. And then the sun comes out, and it burns it up and kills it. So it can't grow. And Jesus says, this is like people who hear the word, and yet the trials of life, the tribulations of life come on them, and it's like they're scorched up. Suffering, trials. They can't handle it. And they say, you know what, forget it. And they walk away. Literally, it says they fall away. And then some of those seeds, they land in the bushes. But the thorns, the weeds come, and they tangle themselves up, and they literally choke them out. They choke out those seeds. And Jesus says, those are the people who hear the word, and they think, awesome, there's a Savior. But the worries of this life choke them out. The worries, the struggles, the wants, the desires. There's too much else that I want, and it chokes out the word of God. How many of us are like people who the seed falls on the path, and it's right there. I mean, it's right there. You would be walking on the street going, look at all this seed. And yet, snatch, 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 gone. How many of us let the enemy come and snatch it away? How many of us let our trials and tribulations, our low bank accounts, our hard jobs, our difficult families, our annoying people in our lives, or hurtful people in our lives, how many of us let that snatch the word away and take it away from us? How many of us let the worries and the cares and the desires of this life choke out the word of God in our lives, such that we're not even able to appreciate the deep things that God has for us? It's right. Oh, it was so much good meat. But how many of us allow that to just get choked out? How many of us receive the word with a blessing and allow it to produce a crop 160 or 30 times what is sown? He who has ears, let him hear. I love that he starts with 100 and goes to 60 and goes down to 30. Because sometimes we're like, oh man, 30, 60, 100. I once caught a fish that was this big, right? Right. It gets bigger and bigger. He's like, it'll produce a crop in you 100 times, 60 times. I'll take 30 times. He'll go down, look, even 30. The parable of the talents, where he gives one guy 10 and one guy 5 and another guy, no, 5, 2, and 1, and then the guy with the 5 doubles it and gets 10. The guy with the 2 doubles it and gets 4. The guy with the 1, you remember, he buries it. Well, I just didn't do anything. And he goes, you could have put it in the bank. You could have made some interest. Do you know what my account made? I got a little notification from PayPal. Congratulations, you just got some money back. And I'm like, you know, 45 cents is not congratulations. It's not. But Jesus is like, you could have put it in the bank. You could have made 45 cents. That's something, but you buried it. You put it in the ground. He's like, oh, I'll take a $2 dividend. I'll take it. Do something with it. We are not part of the world. We're not to be caught up in the world. We're not to allow the desires and the worries. We can't. Because we don't belong to it anymore. We live here, but we don't belong to it. We are as ambassadors who have come and we have an embassy here. This is your embassy. And you live here in this world representing another country. Your allegiance is to another country. You honor a different flag. You serve a different king. But you live here. But do we get caught up in the ways of the land that we live in? Or are we actively trying to tell people that we have an open immigration policy and we want you to come and live here instead? Become a citizen of a different nation. We try to tell people about it, are we doing that? Because this is not our world. Colossians tells us in chapter 2 that we've died to it. And then chapter 3 of Colossians tells us that we have been raised already with Christ, that we're new creatures, new creations. New creatures, new creations, transformed from one thing into another thing. Transformed. God is not out to change you. He's out to make you something that you are not now. I hope you understand that, right? He doesn't go look out into the world, and you know, because we have this whole thing. Well, God loves you just the way you are. Yes, he does. He loves you. But he didn't die for you to keep you as you are. He died for you so that you can die and be raised and be something other than what you were. When Jesus went to the cross and he went into the grave, he died as one thing. When he rose from the grave, he was raised as something altogether different, eternal. And he wants the same for us. We become eternal. It'll manifest completely at the last day, but he does it spiritually now. We are something other than what we once were. Are we something other than what we once were? Are we something different? Because he loves you, and he died for you, but not to keep you the same, but to kill you and to change you and to make you something different, to be transformed. We talk about the caterpillar. Right? The caterpillar is a caterpillar. It becomes a butterfly and it never goes back. It can't go from a butterfly to a caterpillar. It can't change back. It is something metamorphosized. I know, here comes the pickle. You can take a cucumber and you can boil a cucumber. That's part of the recipe from way back when. And it is baptized, dipped into the boiling water. And now you have a boiled cucumber. It's still a cucumber. And then you baptize it in the vinegar solution. And when it's done, you have a pickle. And it won't go back. It can't go from being a pickle to a cucumber. And you can be a butterfly if you want to. They're kind of cute, but I'd always rather be a pickle. You're something other than what you once were. You are changed completely. Are you willing to be something other than what you once were? So we tell people in this world that we're different. There's something more. There's something deeper. Does that reflect on our lives? Does that change on our lives? As a result, fact of the matter is they're going to hate us for it. They're not going to like it. So the response is, we ended up looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. What do? When the world is cruel to us, mean to us, when they serve up persecution to us. What do? When the church does the same thing? People within the church, and they fire back at us. What do? 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing." It's literally our calling as Christians. It says, "For this is your calling," in case you're wondering, "For this is your calling." It's our calling as Christians to endure suffering so that we can return it with a blessing. So we can return it with love, with grace, with humility, with forgiveness. That somehow, some way, we might be able to break down the walls that people have built up in their lives Hopefully that people will see a changed life, a transformed life. Now you're kind of different than you used to be. Oh, you cuss less. I think that's it. Now, why are you so comfortable? Why are you so confident in the Lord? You're going through such hard times. Why are you trusting so much? Those things are the things that break down the walls for us to be able to tell people about Jesus. Jesus in chapter 16 begins by stating, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. Talking about all of these struggles that you're going to have, that the world's going to come against you. Are we prepared for the world to come against us? Are we prepared when we see the world acting in a way that it's literally digging itself deeper and deeper and deeper into sin? Or when we see people in the church, and listen, I understand, it's really easy to come against other people, to sit there and go, well, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong. And I'm not pointing things out. What I'm saying is, when we watch people doing things for themselves, for their own purposes, for their own needs in the church, and Jesus points it out in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when he's writing his letters to the churches. And he's telling them, you're doing what you want to do. You're living life your way. You're living life how you want to live it. But are we truly preparing ourselves as a people for persecution? Are we truly preparing ourselves as a people for a world that is falling apart, for a world that is becoming decidedly anti-Christian? The analogy that came to my mind, I was talking to Todd earlier. It's like those guys on the Titanic who, as the alarm sounded, the iceberg had hit the boat, or the boat had hit the iceberg, to be fair. And the alarm sounded, and all these people go up onto the deck, and all of the gentlemen are down in the by the bar with their life jackets on and their top hats, and they're dressed to the nines, and they're like, you know, oh, well, we may as well have some fun while we're out. You know what I mean? And it's like, you're going to die. Are we trying to play? Are we trying to have a good time? Are we trying to put a good show on it? Or are we willing to look at a world that is actually falling down around us? Well, I don't know. I can't worry about that right now. I've got a business to tend to. I've got my job to deal with. I've got a new relationship. I've got so many things happening. You just don't understand, Brett. I can't deal with all that right now. All those things are going to come whether we want them to or not. Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I'm warning you ahead of time because when it all happens, I don't want you to fall away. Why is Jesus worried that they're going to fall away? Because our absolute tendency is to conform to the world anyways. And if something bad happens to me, I must be doing something wrong. I will immediately just take it on myself. What did I do? What have I done? What's wrong with me? Because innately we think good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people and something bad's happening to me, so I must have done something bad. And Lord, what is it so I can stop doing something bad so that everything will be right again? Instead of simply acknowledging that the persecution might come. And when it does, Jesus is saying, be aware, because when it comes, I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. We don't want to become like Job's friends to our own lives. Well, it's your own dumb fault. You must have done something wrong. Jesus says, that's not true. Be encouraged, because I told you in advance it's going to happen. He's telling you, I warned you. I let you know. And we have to stay encouraged because in the end, things are going to get ugly. Verse 2, they will pull you out of the synagogues. And mind you, back then, that was the equivalent of being pulled out of the church. They will pull you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming, listen, when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. There are people who are going to, look, I'm not trying to come down on the church all the time, but he's saying it's going to be the church. It's going to be the church that does it. 1 Peter talks about dealing with persecution from the world. 2 Peter is very clear. He's talking about persecution from the church. Who's putting you out of the synagogue? When it's talking about being put out of the synagogue, it's talking about being excommunicated. You're out of the church, pal. And then they're going to kill you. And mind you, there's different kinds of killing you. Let's say, this version is the you're dead version, and they didn't mind killing you, which, mind you, has happened over the centuries, the church killing Christians, the church itself killing Christians. How dare you read your Bible? What do you think that you're doing reading your Bible? You've got no business reading the Bible. And if you don't repent or recant from that, they would take you out and burn you at the stake. It's happened before. Yes, but this is America. Good luck with that. And they will think that they're offering a service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. Reality of it is people don't like the hard truths of God. Look, Paul used to sit there and chase after Christians and kill them in the name of God. People have done evil things in the name of God for a long, long time. When Isaiah the prophet was trying to reach the people of Israel, God's people, a people who should have desired to hear from their God, God spoke to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 30. He said, "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord." They say to the seers, listen to this, they say to the seers, "Don't see." And they say to the prophets, "Don't prophesy what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Can you only tell us the nice things?" Have you ever experienced that in a church? I have. "Oh, can we just hear the good things?" Now, come on, Brett. You're talking about Israel, not the church. Not the church of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Having itching ears. Oh, you're a good person. Here, I'll go ahead and stop right here. You're such wonderful people, and God loves you, and He just wants you to be happy. And He wants you to be taken care of, and to be financially sound and secure. And He wants us all to have a nice, happy place to dwell, where all good things happen all the time. Is that better? I sound like an idiot. Because that's not what God wants. And yet, that's what people want to hear. They desire the good things. They have itchy ears. "I'm just going to find teachers to suit my own passions." And if you think I'm being a little bit rough or crazy in that, who are you listening to on your podcasts? "Oh, I'll just find this. I like what this person says." I like how this person makes me feel. I like pastors who make me feel a little lousy, to be honest with you. Who really are just willing to tell it like it is. It says that they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be sober-minded, be clear-minded, and endure suffering. I don't trust someone who doesn't tell me to endure suffering. But here's the deal. I can tell you this stuff all day long, and maybe I'm just the guy who sees rabbits in the foyer. But God has given us His Word so that you can read it for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. But read it for yourselves. It's all right there in black and white. Or go onto your computer and you can read it in blue and red. It's right there for you to read. And anyone who wants to, doesn't matter anyways. Anyone who wants to read it and ask me questions. And if you think I'm wrong, come and tell me. I'm not the smartest guy on the planet. I'm here to tell you what I'm finding and what I see that God is sharing with me. So there will be people prosecuting, and there will be the prosecuted. There will be people on each end. Well, which one am I? Am I the prosecutor? I don't know, Brett, you're talking about the other churches. Are you a persecutor or the persecuted? Because no one thinks that they're the persecutor. Even when they are the persecutor, they don't see it as persecuting. They see it as justice, setting things right. Jesus said that your persecutors would think that they were doing God's work. The difference between the persecutor and the persecuted is this. The persecutor judges. Judges to condemnation. And the persecuted loves. The persecutor sits in judgment. They misunderstand God and His nature. Like Paul misunderstood God and His nature in chasing after Christians. Ultimately, they're acting in their own interests and their own comfort. In Matthew chapter 13, right after the parable of the sower, Jesus tells the parable of the tares, or the parable of the weeds, you might know it as. It's one of the lesser known parables, but I like it. It's about a farmer who sows seed in his field. And as he sows seed into his field, then during the night, his enemy comes and sows tares. Tares, which are in essence, weeds. They are a plant that grows and looks just like wheat until it comes to full fruition. And then the servants come in, and as the field starts to grow, the servants go, Lord, there's someone. Didn't you plant good seed here? I love that. Didn't you plant good seed? Because there's weeds in the field. And the farmer says, the Lord, an enemy did this. And then the servants say, well, we should pull them out. Let's pull them out. And he goes, don't pull them out. Don't pull the weeds out. Because you might, listen, don't pull the weeds out. You might pull up the good wheat too. Not a stalk of wheat should be pulled out. You might pull out the good stuff. Well, then what do you want us to do? What I want you to do, he says to his servants, is I want you to tend to the field. I want you to take care of the field, water it, take care of it, all of it, the weeds and the tares, the good and the bad, because you can't tell the difference between one and the other until they are fully mature. And when they're fully mature, my harvesters, Jesus says that they're the angels, my harvesters will come in, and then they will take out the tares individually, bundle them up, and cast them into the fire. And then we'll have a harvest of wheat. What's the point? The servants of the farmer, the church, loves to walk around and say, these are weeds, let's yank them out. Let's yank out the weeds. Pull them out. And he says, you don't know what it is until it's mature. You won't know what it is until it's fully grown. So leave it alone. In fact, take care of it. Love it. Lest you accidentally yank out good wheat. Have you ever seen wheat that has been yanked out of the earth? I'm not talking real. I'm talking metaphorically in the church. Some of you are wheat that has been yanked out before your time because someone comes to you and they go, you're a tare. There's something wrong with you. Yep. People love to look at the weeds all day long. Well, look at you, the little weed. I'm going to pluck you out. Meanwhile, you're wheat going, oh! Cast aside. Someone plant me back in, right? That's what we need. So our job is to love and to take care of and to look after and to water and all of the things. Because I don't know what you are until you're fully grown. Someone asked me this week, I actually had a cool opportunity this last week. I got to go preach at the Grove to their college ministry. And so it was kind of cool to talk to all of these men, young men. And the parable of the sower came up, and he's asking me, are they saved on the rock, in the bushes? Are they saved? They're growing. Are they? I don't know. Maybe we need to spend some time going to the rocky ground. Maybe we need to spend some time going to the thorny bushes. Maybe we need to spend some time on the pathways and the highways and byways and collecting the seed and planting it in the earth. We need to be loving people and helping them grow and sprout. That's why we bless when others curse. That's why we love the saints and we love the world. And when I talk, listen to me, please. When I talk about churches and the things that I see happening in the churches, it is meant to be something for us to look to and to be aware of, not to be condemning. Even Paul, who in Philippians, people were coming to him going, you know, these people are bad-mouthing you all the time. And he's like, yep, I know. At least the gospel's getting preached. Right? That needs to be our attitude. And even when we look at particular churches in town, I do want to be able to say, at least the gospel's getting preached. And I hope people are getting saved. But what I really, really desire is that all of those people are going to receive the fullness of the gospel and grow and mature and love Jesus and not go halfway. our desires to love on them, to be concerned for them, to be worried about them. Our job is to love. Jesus' job is to judge. Say it again. Our job is to love. Jesus' job is to judge. Rule number one, there is a God. Rule number two, you are not Him. That's why His command to us is to love. You love one another. You take care of one another. You look after one another. I love them just like I love you. And then in the end, when everyone is grown and mature, I will know what to cut down and put into the fire. But I will do it. I've got it. And I need you to trust me, he says, to handle it. So your job is going to be, take out your notes, love one another. He even says, I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. He's like, look, it's going to be hard. Be prepared. And there's going to come a day when it all comes down. And when it all comes down, he's going to say, you're going to be able to look back and go, and this is exactly what he told me was going to happen. That he's got it. He's got it. He's got it under control. I had a phone around here somewhere. I don't even know what time it is. I'm so lost. So he's telling us to be ready. He's telling us to be prepared. He is calling on us to desire to dig deeper. So that when it's time now next week to dig into John chapter 16, and he's going to be able to tell us that, you know what, it's my last page. He's going to be telling us that it's good that he leaves. It's good that he goes away. Why is it good that he goes away? I want you to care. I want you to really be able to dig in deep and understand why it's good that he's going to go away. That it's good that Jesus leaves because it's even better for us that the Spirit comes. Really? It's better for us that the Spirit comes than to have Jesus just stay? It is right now. I want you to care when he says that the Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict the world regarding sin, regarding righteousness, and regarding judgment. It's fascinating. But I want you to care. I want it to mean something. I want it to be like you're understanding Jesus more. I love the song, Jordan, when we sing, as a groom loves his bride, because he loves us as a groom loves his bride. And gentlemen, we get to understand how Jesus thinks about us, because hopefully that's how you think about your bride, your wives. With that feeling. And if you're not feeling that way, go back to when you felt that way. And if you never felt that way, I'm sorry, let's talk after church. Wives, you get to feel and understand what it is to have him love you as a groom loves his bride, because you're a bride. And hopefully you remember and experience what it was to be loved like that. Gentlemen, we get to understand what it is to be wives, because we can understand his love for us in that way. I know that's a little trippy, but that is how we can actually understand how our wives must feel, or how our wives must want to feel in that way, because that should be how we desire him to be seeking after us and loving us. And if you're not, you might be sitting there going, but I'm not married. And you know what? And yet you are. And yet you have a Lord who loves you and pursues you as a groom loves his bride. We are, in that sense, all married. Married to him when you become his. And if you want to know him intimately, if you want to be understanding him better, and then he tells us that's part of where what he's doing with the Spirit. He says, my Spirit is there to talk to you. It's there to share with you. He's there to speak my words and to glorify me to you. It's how we become more intimate. I want that to matter. I want that to mean something. But it can't if we're stuck up in the world. It can't if we're caught up in laying on the path and getting pecked at by the birds, having it just stolen from our hearts because we're dwelling on the path or because we're dwelling in the rocks, and any little difficult thing that happens in our lives, we just allow that to just burn away anything good. I'm shriveling up and dying. Or if we allow ourselves to be choked up, oh, there's just too much. There's too much I want. There's too much I want to have. There's too many problems. There's too many worries. There's too many this and that. And we just let ourselves get choked up. If we're allowing those things to happen in our lives, we are not reproducing. We are not growing. We are not sharing. We're not loving. I want us to really desire to know Jesus intimately. I am so far off of everything right now, I don't even have an ending for this other than to tell you. We are people of the Holy Spirit. We are people of the Holy Spirit. We are people to whom the Holy Spirit has been given. And he desires to allow Jesus intentionally put the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a comforter. Also as a convictor and a convincer. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing. But it's there in our heart to move us, for us to have that tie into Christ. He says, I'm leaving, and if I don't leave, I can't send him. But he sends him to live in our hearts, to dwell within us. Are we living like the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us? There is power in the Holy Spirit. There is understanding in the Holy Spirit. There is knowledge in the Holy Spirit. Again, not the puffed up knowledge, but intimacy in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to be people of the Holy Spirit, not because we get all focused on the Holy Spirit, because the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point you to Jesus Christ. But I want us to be alive, people who are alive. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people. In the New Testament, he comes in people. He's here to dwell in us. He's when he makes us righteous, when he makes us his people, he cleans us up so that we are qualified now, justified to have the Holy Spirit within us. Do we live like the Holy Spirit is within us? I want us to be a people of the Holy Spirit. In that sense, we're not going Pentecostal. We're not going to start doing, you know, holy laughter and, you know, praying for gold to fall from the ceilings. We're not doing that. Okay, that's not my point. My point is that we are people who have a Spirit alive within us, and it is the Spirit of the living God. We sing, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. We sing to the Lord for his Spirit to come upon us. But do we mean it, or are we just offering lip service to the Lord? I don't want us to offer lip service to the Lord. I'm going to simply end with this. I'm not beating you up this morning. I love you guys. I really, really do. This is not a beat up or a beat down. What I really want this to be is an encouragement to you. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's here to speak to us. He's here to pursue us. He's here to love us. He encourages us to love one another. And this is, I love you guys, and I want us to be encouraged and lifted up. I want us to be people of joy, people who worship with joy, people who praise God with joy, people who read the word with joy, with eagerness, with passion. Because the living God is alive in you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We lift up your name. We honor you. And Lord, we know that you desire for us to be transformed, for us to be something other than what we once were, that we died and that we are raised. And then you give us your Holy Spirit that we can live and dwell with you. And Lord, ultimately, so that the Spirit can now do his work in the world to touch other people's lives and to draw more people to you. That's the point. That's the purpose. Lord, help us to find our place with you. Help us to find our role, our position in you. Not vocationally, Lord, but Lord, the calling that you have on our lives. Help us to find where we are in our relationship with you and to own it. And to know you more, to desire to know you more. Father, we want to love you. We want to be people that multiply 30, 60, and 100 times. We'll take the 45-cent dividend. But Lord, 100 times, if you can multiply our ministry, our individual personal lives and ministry to be a blessing, to draw people to Christ, to draw people into maturity, to help tares be wheat. Lord, we pray for that. Make your spirit alive, Lord. We ask in this room, in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy, precious name, we pray. Amen.